Luke chapter 6. Father, thank you so much for this time we have to just sit at your feet and learn from you. We pray, God, that you would just minister to our hearts. Lord, you brought us here for such a time as this. And so, Lord, we just pray that your hand will be upon us, that you will give us ears to hear what you're going to say to us today and give us a heart to understand and give us a will to want to obey. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 6 verses 24 to 26. The title of this message is How Not to Be Happy. How Not to Be Happy. Now, last week we studied verses 20 to 23. And in those verses, Jesus gave us four pathways to happiness, which are number one, being poor in spirit. And number two, being hungry spiritually. Number three, by weeping for those things that breaks the heart of God. And number four, by being hated. And we saw how having these beatitudes is what they're called in our lives will cause people to hate us. Why? Because they hated Jesus and these attributes were alive and well in his life. Now we're going to see four ways on how not to be happy. This would have been all one message last week, but it was just too much for me to cover last week. So I had to break it up into 2 weeks. And so we're going to look at four ways on how not to be happy. And I believe we need to study these verses because I believe that there are many of you that are pursuing these four things looking for happiness. And you're wondering why you're still unhappy. And I believe that these verses are going to shed some light on this particular subject. Look what it says there in verse 24. But stop. Got to stop right there. As you know, that this is the conjunction of contrast, meaning Jesus is about to contrast those in the kingdom with those outside of the kingdom. If you will look closely at the next four woes, they are the people who are considered great in the world today. Jesus is about to give us four ways on how not to be happy. And I believe after this message, many of you may find the root of why you have been unhappy lately. Because you were told that happiness is found in these particular four ways that we're going to be looking at today. And you're going to see. You're going to see that it's not in these things that you're going to find true happiness. And look what it says there in the rest of verse 24. It says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, the first way on how to be unhappy is by being rich. And I know you're thinking, whoa, 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 hold up, whoa, hold up. Surely I will be happy if I'm rich, right? I mean, Lord, just let me show you I can, you know, I can be happy. No, 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 no. This is not talking about that Christians can never be rich because we see Abraham and Solomon and Joseph of Arimathea who were rich, just to name a few. This is talking about the hoarding of wealth in this world when you have thousands dying of starvation. Hoarding wealth, and there are millions who have not heard the gospel yet, and it takes money to reach them through TV, through radio, through satellite, and other forms of technology. These words of Jesus are aimed at Christians who are tempted to lay up treasures for yourselves, like Matthew 6:19 told us not to do. And this is referring to those who want to hoard for a rainy day while there are needs all around us. To do this is to live for the wrong world. We're told to live for heaven. And for you note takers, Colossians 3 verses 1 to 3 is not on the screen. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind and affections on things above, not things on this earth. And what is being said is this, those who have wealth and fail to use it for the kingdom of God and helping others have already received their reward here upon the earth. So the first way on how not to be happy is by being rich. The second way is in verse 25. Look what it says there, the first part of verse 25. Woe to you who are full. Oh, really? So how not to be? Now, some of you are really, y'all still full from, okay. So how not to be happy is by being full. Now, Jesus just told us in verse 21 that we're happy when we're full, right? Yes. But this is talking about being full of ourselves. Full of your wants and your needs, your desires. You spare no expense on yourself, but turn a blind eye to those who are in need. What is the result when we as Christians become self-absorbed? What is the result of that? I believe it tells us in the second part of verse 25. Look what it says there. For you shall hunger. Meaning being self-centered, self-absorbed, leaves us empty. In other words, we can have all of the things this life has to offer, but it will leave us empty on the inside. Like I mentioned last week, things cannot satisfy the deepest longing in our souls. They just leave us empty on the inside. I believe that there's some of you here, you came here empty. And you're wondering what's going on, and you're wondering what's happening in your life. And you tried to do all these things to please you, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And you tried to, in a pursuit of trying to please you. And you're wondering, why am I still empty? Why am I still empty? And Jesus is telling us why. When we become self-absorbed and self-centered, and when we just spare no expense on ourselves, and let me tell you something, it just leaves us empty. And you came here empty on the inside, and we're going to tell you how Jesus can fill that emptiness of your soul. And we're going to tell you that. And so things cannot satisfy. They just leaves us empty. Let me ask you this. What are you presently pursuing, hoping that it will bring you satisfaction and happiness? It is the motivation of why you are striving to climb the corporate ladder or the military ranking structure, because deep down inside of your heart, you're looking for satisfaction and happiness in the things that your higher pay or your higher rank can afford for you to buy. And please remember, like Luke 12:15 says, life does not consist upon the abundance of things by which we possess. In other words, things cannot satisfy. So number one, how not to be happy is by being rich. Number two, by being full of ourselves. Number three is in the third part of verse 25. Notice it says, woe to those who laugh now. Now, this is the third way on how not to be happy, is by number three, laughing now. You say, what do you mean? This is aimed at those who life is a big party. Your life is a continuous cycle of entertainment and pleasure. You act like life was made for fun and frolic. And you seem oblivious to the desperate condition of the people outside of Jesus Christ because you're too busy focusing on you. You can't see anyone else and what they're going through and their need for Jesus Christ because you're focused on you and the weekend. You can't wait. You live every day. Countdown to weekend. And then you get to a point where you say the weekend isn't long enough. Let's count down to the end of the day, the end of the work day. And then that comes where that's just not soon enough. Then you say, you know what? I can't wait till lunchtime. And you think that life is a big party for you. And you're just oblivious and blind to the condition of those outside of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, those of you who laugh now will mourn and weep later. When you look back over the wasted opportunities, the selfish lifestyle, and your own spiritual emptiness. This is why I've always said in Revelation 7:17, and it says that God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. Meaning that when we stand before Jesus Christ and we see his eyes, we're going to think back of the wasted opportunities. There'll be tears of wasted time here on this earth. Tears of wasted money on junk and material things that have no eternal dividends to them. And the tears will begin to flow when we see those eyes. And we say, oh, how I wasted time, how I wasted money, how I wasted, just wasted, waste when you see those eyes. And the tears will begin to flow. And I believe that Jesus will have to come and wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I believe some of you are already starting to experience those tears where, you know what, you've been crying this week, looking back over life and things that, how you've wasted time, wasted stuff. Some of you, it clicked for you when you were standing in these long lines this past weekend. And you're like, what am I doing? What is this? And you're standing in the long lines for junk that will be broken next week. That the newest model will be out next month. And all this sort of thing, you wait in line, you wait and all, and just, ooh, and you just wait, and for junk. And then when you see Jesus, the tears will begin to flow. This is why I believe that during this particular time, the Bible says that the former things that here on this earth will not even come to mind anymore. I believe that the Lord has to do something with our memory when we go to heaven. Because if we had our memory throughout eternity to think about the wasted time, the wasted opportunities, to think about all the junk we did and the mess how we messed up folks' lives and messed up our own lives, I believe we'd be in heaven and we'll weep throughout eternity. And I believe he has to wipe away our tears, but I believe he has to wipe away something dealing with our mind, or we will spend eternity just weeping. So it talks about here that God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. So number one, how not to be happy is by being rich. Number two, by being full of ourselves. And number three, by laughing now, thinking that life is a big party, and it's not. I believe the fourth way on how not to be happy is in verse 26. Look what it says there. It says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Now, the fourth way on how not to be happy is number four, when everyone speaks well of you. Now, you say, well, hold up. I know I can be happy if I'm the life of the party. If everybody's saying, you know what? Now we can party because so-and-so is here. I'm sure that'll just make me feel good. I'm the man. I'm the life of the party. Why is it not good if everyone is speaking well of me? Can I influence more people for Jesus Christ if everybody is speaking well of me? No, it's not good if everyone is speaking well of you, because it is a sure sign that you're not living your life for Jesus Christ. Or you are not faithfully proclaiming the gospel message. See, it is the very nature of the gospel that offends people. The first thing people say when you share with them that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and that the first thing they say, you judge me. Only God can judge me. And they think that's in the Bible, and that's a quote from Tupac, you know. and they think that's in the Bible, and they quoting Tupac. And they say that, you judging me. And they will speak evil of you. See, if everyone speaks well of you, one of these things aren't taking place. Now, on the other hand, we must be careful how we share with people, because sometimes we are judging. We are judging people when we share with them. We are being judgmental and harsh. We are coming down on their sins. And we forget that Ephesians 4:15 says, present the truth in love. And how we should share, like 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, as though God were pleading through us. They should hear our hearts breaking for them. They should sense our care and hear our concern for their very soul. And sometimes we're very arrogant and prideful when we share with people and wonder why they are turned off to the things of God. Now watch this. They aren't turned off to spiritual things. They're turned off to our presentation of those spiritual things. And we need to be careful. And I have to say, I'm shameful to even say it. There's been many times I've been cocky and arrogant on how I will share. I would just look for people to share just so I can get in an argument with them. I like to debate and go back and forth and argue. I'm kind of wired that way. And so I would just look for folks and, you know, get into a conversation so I can know. Or I bring up a subject I know that they're struggling with just so I can argue with them. And I've been there, cocky and arrogant sharing. Or I would share with them some spiritual thing I've just learned, or some new verse that I just memorized, and I'll find my way to get that verse to get in there. It has nothing to do with the conversation, but I just want to get that verse to show I've learned a new verse. And I've been cocky and arrogant in sharing these things, and I'm ashamed to say it. And I have. Because I'm wired to debate. That's just how God wired me. And I've debated with some top people in whatever field it's in. I've debated on the university level. I've debated on a one-to-one level, and I just love to debate. And sometimes in my debate, I know that I'm right, and I will just, it's like, see, y'all hide from folks that come to your door and ring your doorbell with their briefcase and their Awake magazine and Watchtower. I slammed the door open. I almost put a hole in the wall. I'm slamming the door open. I'm ready to talk. I always chase them down the street. Y'all run from them. They always got to go. Whoa, we got to go. I said, why? I'm talking. Why you got to go? Why? I'm out in my driveway. Why do you got to go? Well, we got another appointment. Well, why you got another appointment now? It's just how I'm wired up. And sometimes we can be very cocky and prideful on how we're presenting. Because you have to understand, when I was in California, one of the things I did as an assistant pastor, you know, when people had a problem with anyone coming to their house, knocking on their door, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, you name it, they would call the church and I would get all those phone calls. And I said, okay, set up another appointment with them. They're going to come back next week and I'll come over your house. And I went over people's homes all over the county. Going for it. And sometimes we can be very cocky, very arrogant. And there have been folks, I just blew them out of the water with logic and with scripture and with, and because of my own pride, they didn't surrender their life to the Lord right there. Now I know God's word doesn't return void. Maybe they're a Christian today. I don't know. But I blew them out, boom, right out of the water. But in my pride and presenting that word and that truth in pride, you know, they left, they stiffened their neck. Went back to their elders and the elders soothed their little wounds and they went back out to bother some of my other neighbors. So I know what it is to present truth in a cocky, arrogant way. I've been there. I've done that. Look at what the second part of verse 26 says. It says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." See, the people spoke well of the false prophets because all they did was just tickled their ears and told them what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. It reminds me of what 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, and they have an itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." I was just giving this verse to our leadership this morning. And I want you to notice it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I believe we're living in that time. Sound doctrine, the word sound in the Greek is where we get our English word hygiene from. It means good, clean doctrine. It means teaching that will teach us how to live a clean life for the Lord. It says, "Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Meaning that they will put up with it for a minute. And then they will say, no, I can't do this anymore. And then what they will do is that because they have an itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers to scratch them where they are itching. And we see this today. Who wants to hear the word of God tell them to clean up their lives? People want to attach the Lord at the end of their life like they do a period. That I want to do my thing and Lord bless it with a period. Where the word of God is saying, no, I'm going to give you the word that's going to clean up your life. Whoa. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then you talk to them later on. Hey, where are you going to church? And you hear where they're going, if they are going. Or they might stay at home and watch somebody on TV tickle their ears. There's plenty of them out there. That's going to scratch them where they're itching. And this is the time that we're living in. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Please don't tickle people's ears. And I believe that as we try to share with people, let me show you how we tickle people's ears. We can tickle people's ears with the benefits of salvation. Telling them, if you come to Jesus Christ, he will give you love, joy, peace, and lasting happiness. And even though that is true, but those are the benefits of salvation, they should never be used as a draw card for salvation. Well, what happens is when we tell people Jesus will give you love, joy, peace, and lasting happiness, what will happen is that they will respond for the wrong reasons. They will respond with the wrong motive. They will come not because they need to repent of their sin. They will come to get the bennies and get the benefits. And what we're doing when we tell people to come to Jesus, he'll give you love, joy, peace, happiness, and a good life. What we're telling people, we're telling people that they have a disease without first convincing them that they have one. We're giving them the cure without first telling them that they have a disease. And this is the problem that I believe the reason why a lot of evangelism go on deaf ears. We just tickle people, tickle their ears. so they will speak well of us. But let us not, and we're sharing with people, let us not be jerks either. I've been a jerk plenty of times sharing. Cut them off, not let them speak. Just slam them, just logic, hit them with verse after verse, and just slam. I've been a jerk. I've been a jerk sharing. But we should lovingly tell people that they've sinned against the holy God. And to prove it, I see 10 symptoms on your face, giving them the 10 commandments. And when they have seen their sin, then they will give their lives to Jesus Christ. Then we tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, how he can forgive them of their sins. Let me give you an example of this. Let me just give you an example. Let's say, you know, on December 1st, you saw that we're going to be going out. The evangelism team is going to be going out. We're just going to be sharing with people. Let's just say you're one of them. And all of a sudden, let's say all of a sudden you got your little clipboard. I'm just saying, I'm just throwing this out hypothetical. You got a clipboard and say, you know what? Hey, we're from our church. We're doing a little survey and we're just trying to see, do you consider yourself a good person? Now, Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, every man will proclaim each his own goodness. So 9 out of 10, he said, yes, I am a good person. And then you say, okay, can I ask you a few questions to see whether these claims are true? Well, yes. Have you ever lied? Yes. What does that make you? He might stumble. Well, you know, I said, what would that make you? And then normally I would say, if I lied, what would that make me? Oh, a liar. Okay. So if you lie, what does that make you? Finally, they'll say, a liar. Well, have you ever stole anything? Yes. Well, yeah, something small, long ago. What does that make you? A thief. Here's the knockout punch. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, if you look upon a person with lust in your heart, you committed adultery with them in your heart already. Have you looked at a person with lust in your heart? Yeah. So from your own mouth, you are lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. And if God was to judge you by that standard on judgment day, would you be innocent or guilty? Guilty. Will you go to heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? Well, I guess hell. Does that bother you? Yeah. Well, but see, I just asked God to forgive me. I said, okay. Let's say, for example, you committed a crime. And all the evidence points to you committed that crime. And say they caught you, you handcuffed, standing before the judge. And the judge said, what do you have to say for yourself? All the evidence points, you did it. Well, I was just hoping that you'd just forgive me and let me go. That judge could not forgive you and let you go. If he did, he would be a wicked judge. You have to pay for your crime. And then you said, well, how much is that? $100 million. You said, I can't pay that. So as they're dragging you off to go to jail, someone burst through the door. Oh, whoa, judge, whoa. I love this man. I paid his fine just now. The bailiff, did he pay? Yep, he paid the fine. So he can let you go because the fine has been paid. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. And for me, 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, he paid your fine. He paid your debt. That should have been you. That should have been me on Calvary's cross, but he paid it all for us. Notice how quiet it is. You know why? Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, the purpose of the law is so every mouth can be shut and the whole world become guilty before God, for by the law brings a knowledge of sin. And that's why. It's quiet. Because see, in so many debates that I've been in, when I just try to show off my knowledge and all that kind of stuff, they argue back with me. But when I share with them and tell them that, hey, not only, I'm not even going to give you the cure to the disease, you have a disease, and I just mentioned to you what that disease was. And once they see their sin, then you can share the good news. It's truly good news when you hear. Because if someone burst through the door and paid your fine for you, how would you feel toward them? You'll feel gratitude and thankfulness towards that person. And how much more? That's what Jesus did for us. How much more should we be grateful? Because if you just tell people, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, 9 out of 10 people will say, why would he do that? What'd he do that for? If you tell them he died on the cross for their sin without first showing them that they have sinned, it's like giving someone the cure without first convincing them that they have a disease. And we so often just give people part of the gospel message and not give the whole thing. Let me wrap it up with this. We looked at four ways on how not to be happy in life. Number one, by being rich, hoarding money for ourselves and so we can spend it on ourselves. Number two, by being full of ourselves. Number three, by laughing now, thinking that life is a big party. And number four, when everyone speaks well of you. Let me ask you this. Are you here and are you unhappy? Are you unhappy? Are you unhappy? Could it be that you're unhappy because you thought that happiness comes by being rich, by being full, by laughing for the weekend, or when everyone speaks well of you, you're the life of the party? No. Happiness comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And my question is, do you have one? But you can, by repenting of your sin and accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You heard. Because see, what happens is this. If God has written the Ten Commandments on every man's conscience, as I was going down the commandments, have you lied before your conscience was sent? Yeah, you lied. You lied just this morning. When I said, have you stolen anything before your conscience took your mind back to the time that you stole that? No matter how small. See, God is not impressed with the value of what you stole. Ballpoint pen, paperclip, not return a library book. God is not impressed with the value of what you stole. You stole it. You took something that didn't belong to you. Government pens that you stick in and you got them all over the place and you took it. Look upon woman or man with lust. Here is one that I didn't even mention. The fourth commandment. You should not use the Lord's name in vain. Just think about it. Taking the name that is above every name and bring it down to a level to describe your disgust and your anger. That's what it means to use the Lord's name in vain. That's exactly what it means. The Jews felt that the name of God was so holy that when they get to the name of God as they were about to write, they will pause. They will go and change clothes, take a bath, put new clothes on, get new ink and new pen, and they will just write the consonants and they will bow and say the name. And here we are. We'll take that name that is above every name and we think nothing of it and we will just take it and bring it down to a level to describe our disgust and our anger. That's what it means to blaspheme. And I believe some of you just did it. You're upset at somebody. You say, oh, this and oh, that and Jesus Christ. We take the name that is above every name. The name by which we're saved and we bring it down to describe our disgust and our anger. That's what it means to blaspheme God. And if that is the case, the Bible says we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of it all. If you just said I lied, and let's say you kept the other nine, which I know, how am I to believe that? Because if you say you lied, how am I to believe you kept the other nine? I believe that there are some of you who have churchianity and you need to exchange it for Christianity, a relationship with the Lord. And we're going to pause and pray and give you that opportunity to do that and do it quickly so you can get things right with the Lord. The Lord brought you here today to hear this word because you're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. It's in a relationship with Him. He wants you to have that relationship today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your love and your grace, your forgiveness. And Lord, I just pray for those who are here right now. Pray that your spirit will move upon them. Lord, I pray that you'll draw people unto you today. And for those of you, you know who you are. And you say, you know what? I need to repent of my sin. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want you to just repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you. from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.